Evening, everyone. So good to be with you. Happy New Year. A little bit late, but I know in South Africa you keep on saying Happy New Year until you make sure everyone you've not seen yet in the new year knows that you give them that greeting. So it's great to be with you again. And for those of you, a few people as I entered in, they said, "Is Christina with you? Is Christina singing tonight?" So I was like, "Yes, she's singing tonight, but you still have to listen to me first." And then you get the reward of Christine and ministering. And yes, we're counting down the days, 69 days till we get married. That was easy, because it was 7 weeks yesterday, so that was an easy one to calculate. I'm not quite so. 10 weeks yesterday, 9 weeks. She's counting, so she's on. It's actually great. We go over to the UK on Thursday, appreciate prayers. We're there on our ministry trip. I'm preaching a couple of churches and spending some time with our HQ in Manchester. But also getting some of the wedding prep done and those things. We have to travel again. My parents were arriving tomorrow to come look after the kids. So, God's got us on a real adventure this year. It's really exciting to be in His service, and some good things happening for the message. Thank you, Conover, praying for the message. We're excited by what God's doing this year. I'm not going to share too much today on what's happening with the Message Trust. But we do have our annual vision night on Tuesday, the 27th of February. So maybe take a note of that date. It's a free event that we run. It's going to be at Life Church in Seapoint this year. If you want to come and hear some great stories of what God's doing, some transformational stories, then please come and join us on Tuesday, the 27th of February, and we'll make sure your leadership gets some more information about that. I really felt this evening, I just wanted to share a bit more from a personal perspective, something of how the journey God's had me on this past couple of years, and some of the lessons that really summed up in this psalm. I'm going to be exploring specifically one verse of the psalm, but I wanted to share a bit more about the road that God's taken me on and us on as a family over the past couple of years. And the message today that we will not be shaken, that as the Christians, we have a different perspective on crisis, a different perspective on things in life when they don't go according to plan. And I'm sure all of us here at various points in our lives have been thrust into crisis. And it's really at that moment where the true test of our faith comes through. As many of you know, I've been in South Africa, moved here from England in 1998. In 2000, married Laura, and we were happily married until 2016. We were on the beach on the 16th of August, 2016, long-awaited family holiday. We were in George at Carmel guest farm. Laura had a bout of ill health over a couple of months and had serious head pain and affected by light and a whole lot of challenges. But the doctors felt that it was there were a few reasons for it, and there was no serious diagnosis given. 16th, she was not feeling great, but Laura was a true soldier and would be willing to, nothing would stop her getting down to the beach. My family, my brother was over from the UK at the time, and his family had been planning this for a few years, some time together. And Tuesday, the 16th of August, was a real special day, a whole day on the beach, with the family at Vic Bay doing the things, that we love to do. We were even walking along the promenade, Laura and I watching the family and just thanking God for the blessings. 17th of August, we woke up, I cooked breakfast as I often do when I'm on holiday. Then my brother and I went out to buy some supplies. The plan was to get back to the beach as soon as we could. We came back and my sister-in-law met us at the door and telling that Laura had an episode. She'd had an episode a few weeks before that led to hospitalization with severe head pain and migraines. I just said to her, we need to get her to the hospital. If we get her to the hospital, everything will be okay. We took her down to the hospital, and it's one of those situations or scenarios that you always dread. We went through into the hospital, they took her through, and as we got into the emergency room, Laura went into a coma from which she would never recover. She had a serious brain aneurysm, and within 24 hours, she had gone to be with the Lord. I remember during that night, I've already mentioned a couple of the minor miracles. You know, during the night, we mobilized for prayer around the world. People were on their knees. I heard of people spending that whole night in prayer. And, you know, we were praying for the Lord to spare Laura. You know, where I said to God the following day after Laura died, I said, you know, I always knew that she was going to spend eternity with you, Lord. I just thought I'd get another 40 years. And it's something that we worked through, and as we're praying there, but I also recognize and said, God, but at the same time, you've not given us the main miracle, the miracle we hoped for, but I do see your hand in this. Whether it was the nurses that prayed with me by the side of her bed, whether it was the fact that my brother, when the doctor said to me in the hospital, is there anyone that can come and sit with you? My brother was over from the UK and could spend that night with me. Whether it's the reaction of our children, our three children, who when I had to go back and tell them just that God gave them a dream, one of them in particular, a dream of Laura in heaven, and they just had tremendous peace. But at the same time, it's your worst nightmare become a reality. And I was by Laura's bed as I was saying goodbye to her, and I said, Jesus, this faith had better be true. The things I trusted in from childhood had better be true. And as I've walked through this road, and I don't stand in front of you this evening as the finished article, we learn that out of crisis, recovery is a process. It's not necessarily a destination. There's things that hit you along the way. And in everything I share this evening, I'm not seeking to diminish the painfulness of crisis or whatever you're facing or whatever you've been through. But I want us to be able to say, even in the midst of the worst crisis, the things that we think we will never survive, there is hope. We can still have hope. And I'm going to share with you from the lessons I've been learning, particularly out of Psalm 62, even as you've read the whole Psalm. But there's one verse in particular, it's only 8 words, that for me kind of emphasize and help define what it means, the Christian hope that we have, that how we can have the keys to cope, the keys to have a different perspective when life seems to throw us into turmoil and into crisis. The key verse is verse 5. I'm going to break it down. The first 5 says this, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. The context of this psalm is David was in crisis. We actually don't know which crisis he was facing when he wrote this psalm. We know from the time he entered into Saul's court after defeating Goliath and becoming the hero of the Israelites. We knew that from then on, actually his life went from crisis to crisis. He lurched from dilemma to dilemma, whether it was his father-in-law, Saul, trying to hurl him against the wall with a spear, whether it was a crisis of his own making when he committed adultery and went into all kinds of crisis and the knock-on effect from that, or whether it was later on in his life when his son Absalom turned against him and he lost or was in danger of losing his life work. There was multiple crises that he was facing. But maybe in some ways it's good we don't know which crisis he was facing at this moment in time, because I believe this psalm gives us a godly and mature response to any and every crisis that we will face. Because one thing I can guarantee each of us is that crisis will come. And we don't quite know when it's going to hit. It's part of the human condition, the fallenness of this world that we are not immune to when we become Christians. There are personal crises that we will face. And there are things that will come that seem heavy upon us. But there's also crises in our city, the community. We're often the victims of crisis by second relationship. There are things that are going on in our city, in our country, that impact us on a daily basis and which require us to have a Christian response. There's the water crisis. How do we as Christians face the day when the taps could be turned off? It's a true test of our faith. Are we going to have a godly perspective? And I believe the perspective I'm presenting here is equal for a crisis like that, as we face these things that are going on. But also, we just have to turn on the news and see global crises that face us day in, day out, that bring insecurity, hopelessness. The way people talk about what's going on, there's a sense of selfishness in the response that people make when they're thrown into crisis. We hear the responses, look after number one. And those sorts of things. What is our Christian response. Well, I believe as Christians we need to be able to say with David, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. As Christians, we should respond differently. We don't deny the reality of these things. We're not super spiritual. We don't become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Actually, we face these things and we move through them as God brings us through. But we always and should always respond in hope. We should have a perspective of hope in the midst of terrible crisis. And in this psalm, and particularly in this verse, David gives us three keys in which we can maintain hope even in crisis. The first key is this, the first key. He says, find rest. Psalm 62 verse 5, find rest. We can find rest in a crisis. We see here in verses 3 and 4, the kind of things that David was facing. They were trying to topple him. There was an enemy coming against him. There are people persecuting him. They're out to get him. It's a very personal attack upon his character, his conduct, his position, his faith even. And against that context, he says that the answer to it is actually, even in the midst of that, find rest. It can seem like a contradiction, can't it? It can seem like a contradiction. Restfulness is not the normal response in a crisis. A normal and natural response could be panic or fear. No matter how many keep calm and drink the coffee slogans that we read, our natural response is not necessarily to keep calm. It's to panic. We can experience stress or we can go into crisis management mode. We can withdraw or be depressed, or maybe kind of my natural response is busyness, keeping occupied, ignoring it. Maybe it will go away if I just immerse myself into something else. But none of these are restful places to be. It's just the opposite, isn't it? But the Bible teaches us that we can exhibit peace and find rest even in the most difficult of circumstances. And you know, it's an incredible witness to a watching world when we have peace as Christians in the face of crisis. When Christians display true calm in the face of an onslaught, it causes people to ask questions. How do they do it? Where does that come from? You see, having peace and being restful in a crisis is not automatic. It is possible, but David says we need to find rest. It's something we need to discover. We need to find it or uncover it. I think David is saying the rest, peace, even hope are not automatically there in a time of crisis. The normal human condition is that crisis leads to a lack of peace, stress, even panic. However, as Christians, when crises come, we must remind ourselves that it is possible to find a place of rest, even in the most tempestuous storm. We shouldn't accept panic, fear, stress, busyness as inevitable consequences of a crisis for us. But we should trust that if God has allowed us to go through a time of crisis, He can help us find a place of rest, even in that place of crisis. Ultimately, we can find rest because as Christians, we know we're not alone. At the toughest points of our lives, we know that God is still for us and not against us. And even though it sounds like a cliche, for those of us who've walked this road, we know that it is possible for God to work everything for good. And we trust Him in that, even if it doesn't make sense for us at the time. This is the testimony of the whole Bible. In fact, a core message of the Bible is this. Maybe it's one of the central messages of the Bible is this. You are not alone. You are not alone. Your Creator loves you and is with you at all times. As it says in Psalm 23, the famous psalm that many of us will console people with in a difficult time. He says, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not be afraid, for He is with us. His rod and His staff, comfort us. And the invitation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't say, come to me some of you. Everybody is invited to Jesus in that place of crisis. Come, and he will give us rest. Where do we turn to in that place? My experience is I was even at that point of it's still a Carmel, in the days after when I was facing this in absolute trauma, and distraught. And I remember standing on the cliffs overlooking the sea, and I had that conversation with God that said, God, you were going to have Laura for eternity. I wanted her just for another bit longer. And I said, I'm jealous of you, God. I'm jealous, but I'm still going to trust you. And I recognized at that point that God was as sad for me about the death. In fact, maybe more so, I recognized that this was never God's plan or intent. The enemy who has brought death into this world and destruction in this world. God is my ally in facing him. Because God had sent his own son Jesus to die. He'd watched his own son go through absolute trauma. The Trinity had been ripped asunder through the cross in that great period of history where God entered into our grief and our loss and provided a way of healing. And I recognized what I was doing then was I was actually now entering into his loss and grief out of far greater understanding of the pain that God went through as he watched Jesus die on the cross. And not only so, as he enters into our suffering and helps us find redemption and peace and wholeness even in the midst of our pain. The message of the Bible is we are not alone. And at that point I needed to know I had an ally. A friend on my side, someone who is going to stand with me, in whose shadow I am a mere pinprick, and he was with me facing this situation that I felt was insurmountable. And in facing that, I knew I could find rest. But how do we do that? The next couple of sentences, the next couple of words unpack it even further. He says, our second key is this. He says, find rest, O my soul. If we want to find rest, we actually need to, and many times David does this, he speaks to his soul, and he commands his soul with truth. To maintain hope during crisis, we need to take care of our soul and saturate ourselves with truth. The soul is the seat of our affections. It's our affections, our desires, our emotions, and our conscience. Those are the things that sum up what when we're talking about our soul. It's the things that help us emotionally respond to the world. Dallas Willard writes this, our soul is like an inner stream of water which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every other element of our life. When that stream is as it should be, we are constantly refreshed and exuberant in all we do. Because our soul itself is then profusely rooted in the vastness of God and his kingdom, including nature. And all else within us is enlivened and directed by that stream. Beautiful picture, isn't it? But you know what? During a crisis, it can feel that the stream dries up. Or that our soul is fed not with water, but with pollution. And it so clouds our feelings and our emotions that we can begin to feel hopeless. During a crisis, we can easily allow other voices to influence our soul. And then our soul becomes disconnected from truth, which can lead to depression and despair. Hopelessness is when we allow self, lies, and untruths to cast a shadow over our souls. Rather, as Christians, we're told and instructed that we are to have the mind of Christ. We have our mind renewed by the Spirit of God, as it says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And with a renewed mind, we can inform our spirit and our soul and our body to have a perspective that aligns with the truth of God's word. And then our feelings, our response to our situation is not determined by how we're feeling at that particular moment. Our response is determined by a transformed mind, governed by the Holy Spirit, that speaks truth into our situation and into our circumstance. We can apply this to, for example, to the situation in South Africa. We can even apply it to the water crisis at the moment. I'll take the situation in South Africa where there's been political upheaval and uncertainty and a lot of negativity around what's going on in the country. And there's been over the past couple of years a national despondency, hasn't there? You just listen to 702 on your way to work in the morning, and you can begin to feel that sense of national despondency and hopelessness because of the corruption and the evil that's perpetuated in the corridors of power in this country. But as Christians, how are we called to respond? Do we allow ourselves to respond as the world then responds and start talking about humanistic and worldly ways to survive a crisis like this? Or do we have a different perspective? And do we allow ourselves to be saturated with truth and recognize that God is still on the throne? That He is the one that oversees powers and authorities in this world. That actually the gospel is still at work. We still have a message of hope, of salvation. That actually the darker the situation gets, the greater the opportunity there is for our light to shine. Because we have a different message that no matter how bad it gets on this world, we have an eternal hope. We have a hope of salvation forever. We have something that can never be taken from us by anyone in power. We have a seed of righteousness that can grow within us, and we can stand strong and can stand tall and can say we will not be shaken come what may. We are going to hold on to the word of truth. And do we take that truth and saturate it and say, I'm going to speak a different message? I'm going to say, yeah, things may not look good for now, but how about we look at things differently? How about we have a conversation that leads people to the Word of God rather than the newspapers? And do we have a perspective like that? We need to speak to our souls. David did this elsewhere, Psalm 42 verse 5. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. What does this look like practically? How do we speak to our soul? How do we saturate our soul, particularly when we're facing crisis? I've got three W's for you. Easy. Okay, firstly is the word. Saturate yourself with Scripture. The day after Laura died, I tried facing Scripture and it was difficult. It was difficult. And I said, Lord, where do I start? I can't do this. And guys, it's the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, still out in George. And I just felt the Spirit of God say to me, start at Psalm 1, stand up and read it aloud. And carry on reading it until it begins to permeate you, until you actually believe it again. Until the words come through. And I've been revisiting my journal of that period. And it's amazing how day after day there's a little nugget from Psalm 30s or Psalm 60s. And that's when this Psalm 62 came alive to me as I was reading this through, you know, days and days into my grief. But speaking the word aloud is a survival for me at that time, and not something I continue to practice, but something that enabled me at that time still to speak to my soul. Now I approach the word in my old ways, you know, a bit more silently and refrained, but then it was a survival mechanism. Find a way for the word to speak to you. In your crisis, do not resist. For others, I've heard it, for getting it on an MP3 and just listening to it in the car. Even if you're not taking it in, allow it to be in the presence of the Word of God. It's powerful. It's powerful. The second is witness. When you're in a time of crisis, there are other people, other believers who've been through stuff like it and have still come strong the other side. Part of my calling is to be a witness to saying, we can survive, we can come through, even in the pain of what we're going through. God can minister to us and meet us at that moment. There are books we can read, there are things and testimonies out there that can encourage us, that says God has helped others, even as the stories in scriptures, you know, and the stories of great loss that there are in the Bible and how God still restored people. Think of Job and others. The witness of other believers can be a great encouragement. Surround yourselves with people who speak positively to you about the Word of God. surround, not the friends of Job who came. Yes, they sat on the ash heap with him. That was great. But then they probably should have remained silent for the next little while, because what they said wasn't entirely aligned with God's purpose for Job. But surround yourself. You come and meet you in your point of pain and say, I'm going to stand and sit with you and be a witness with you through this period. The third thing, worship. Find a way. You know, I had to learn the difference between gratitude and happiness. You know, I couldn't worship out of happiness for a period of time. In fact, going to church was very, very difficult. Most of the time, it ended up in tears of sadness. I couldn't worship out of happiness. But as I began to reflect on my life with Laura over those 16 years and started to be grateful to God for the woman I'd known who loved me faithfully, who we had the children with, who we'd been on an adventure together, I was able to find things I could be grateful for. And then I could go for walks on the beach. I learned to surf at that time. I could be grateful for the creation that God has given us. I could be grateful for friends. And yes, I didn't feel particularly happy, but I could still thank God and find a way of worshipping Him and having a different perspective. It was a way of speaking to my soul, of surviving that time. Do you speak to your soul? Does your mind, renewed by the Holy Spirit, speak truth to your soul so that you can maintain hope even during the most difficult of times? I highly recommend it. It's a beautiful thing that God has given to us. The third key, final key, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. In God alone. David tells us how we ultimately maintain hope in a crisis, why we can find rest, and how we can speak to our souls. It is through remembering who God is. And this psalm is permeated with truth about who God is. Verse 2, he says, He is my rock, my salvation. He's my fortress. Verse 6 and 7, he's my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my salvation, my honor. Depend on God. He's my light, my mighty rock, my refuge. Verse 11 and 12, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. We serve a strong God, and we serve a loving God. Imagine if we served a God who was only strong. We'd be in constant fear that the crisis we were going through, he would be punishing us. Imagine knowing that he had the strength to help us, but was not willing to help us. What a terrible God that would be. But imagine we served a God who was only loving, who said, I love you so much, I want you to give you happy feelings, but who had no power to change our circumstance. That would be no God at all, would it? But David says, in God alone, we have a God who's both strong. He can intervene. He can meet us at our point of need. He can turn our circumstances miraculously around. And he is loving. He is always working for our good. He's working for our best. He knows what's best for us. And we may not see it at the time, but when we put our trust in him with the gift of hindsight or in eternity, one day it will all make sense. And we will see and know and experience. But I've had enough, even when I can't quite understand why a woman of 38 years old with three children was elevated to heaven prematurely. I can never explain it. But I've had enough other experiences in my life that I can explain why I have seen God intervene and turn things around for my good. When I can testify, because ultimately he saved me. He's redeemed me. He's put me on a life purpose. He's given me miracle after miracle. I can testify he is both good and loving. And I may not be able to explain that one incident, but I can continue to trust him. Because the overwhelming evidence of my life is that God is trustworthy. He is. You can say amen. And it's true. And if we put our trust in God alone, we will always be vindicated. The caveat is this. He says in God alone, and our temptation as Christians is so often to put our trust in God and others, and this, and that. God is sometimes one of a bunch of lottery tickets we try to take through life with us.
But actually, that's not what God is requiring. God is asking our exclusive allegiance to Him. But does that mean we don't seek help along the way? I don't think so. When I was in my crisis, I needed the help of others. At times I took sleeping tablets, medicated by the doctor. At times I went for counselling. People provided meals for me for weeks upon end. But you know what? Does that mean I was trusting in those people or those things? No. They were gifts from God along the way to help me. When we have a perspective, a godly perspective, we recognize that in the time of crisis, He's placed us in a fellowship of people who are His gifts. He's given us experts around us who can help us with medication when we're sick. They're His gifts to us. He's given people the ability to counsel and pastoral care, and we can trust in God alone that He will utilize His gifts to help us along the way to come through the things that we're facing. And we can praise Him. I can praise Him for Kyle who counseled me during that period. I can praise Him for Danielle who took hold of a meal roster and overloved us with meals week in, week out, way too much spaghetti bolognese and lasagna. You know, we can give thanks. They're the things that help us along the way. We trust in God alone. And through that, He enables us to find the gifts that we need to persevere and to see it through. But the thing is, David says, you know, about the gifts we've been given, do not set your heart upon those things. Our relationship with God is not dependent upon those things. He's worthy of our worship regardless. So let us keep our eyes fixed on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. The Lord's memorial service, we sang the song, In Christ Alone. In the first verse, I'm sure it's familiar to you, but it says this, In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. The third verse says this, No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. The truth is this, as Christians, we shall not be shaken. We need not be shaken. Come what may, come whatever is thrown at us in this life, whether the source is sinfulness, whether it's the devil, in some ways it doesn't matter because actually our focus is not on those things, our focus is on the Lord. And saying, God, You are sovereign. You're the one who is leading me through this valley of shadow of death, but You're also the one that will lead me through the other side, whether in this world or in eternity, my hope is secure. But the critical thing is this. Don't wait for a crisis to hit, to become sure and steadfast. Don't wait for the crisis to hit, to be able to say, I will not be shaken. David was able to stand through whatever came, because he had resolved, and he put his faith, he was a man after God's own heart. Before the crisis hit, he was pursuing a life with God. We need to have proactive faith. We need to be finding rest in speaking to our soul, putting our hope in God alone in the good times, and resolving to stand strong in the times of blessing, as well as in the times of despair and difficulty. David was able to stand in a crisis because he'd experienced these things as a daily reality. So Christina's going to come and sing for us, but some questions for you to consider. As she sings, find rest. Are you at peace? Have you fully submitted your life to Christ? Are you going through some things now? It's difficult to find rest. Well, come back to God and pursue Him and say, Jesus, I come to You. Jesus, You said You will not turn anyone away, that Your grace is available for me. Come back and pursue that rest in Him. Are you speaking to your soul? Maybe you need to come back to that point of speaking the truth of Scripture over your life again. Go back to some of the promises, the verses of God that He's given you, and say, I'm going to nourish my soul by saturating it in the Word of God. Go back through journals. Go back through sermons that have impacted your life and allow them once again to speak to your soul, to find hope again. If you're finding that your mouth is testifying negativity constantly in depression, you submit your mouth to the Lord and say, Lord, put your words sweet as honey in my mouth so that I can confess what you want me to confess in terms of truth. Have you got your faith and your hope in God alone? We need to reject the wrong objects of our faith and fully commit to Christ alone. My testimony is this. On the other side, long ways down the road, you know, that life stood still for me for several months. And it was a difficult, difficult time. And I'm still working through stuff. God has brought joy into my life. As you see, there's the beauty coming out from the ashes of what we've been through. But it's still a process. The scars are still there. But I'm able to praise God and trust Him at a deeper level than ever before. And I hope, pray that my testimony is encouragement to you this evening, to say whatever you're going through. In a room like this, I know some of you are going through difficult stuff, that God does have a plan and a purpose. He still is good yesterday, today, and forever. His mercies are new every morning. Though sadness does come in the night, there is a time for joy that will come. And ultimately, there is an eternity that we're leaning towards. As He watched the pain of His Son dying on the cross, He also experienced the joy of knowing that one day it would secure our salvation forever. And in the pain of what you're going to, there's a flip side to that, to saying actually it provides you with a contrast that you will once know joy everlasting and forevermore, where the pain of this life will pale in insignificance in comparison to what He has in store for us.